Father, we thank you for Jared. We thank you for he and Lydia and being in our midst. We thank you for who they are and what you've put in them. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of David. We thank you for the example you've given us in David and just the wisdom we see in how you lead us and how you shape our lives. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would cause your word to run swiftly in this room and be glorified, that your word would bear fruit in our lives, Lord. We ask that you would open our eyes to see something we haven't seen before. We ask for Jared just you to anoint his words, give him clarity of thought, give him the ability to speak clearly what you've put on his heart. And Lord, would you help us to receive your word into good soil this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sweet. Do it.
Sweet. Thanks, Brad. No, that's mine.
Oh, no. I lost my good pen.
The red one?
No. Oh, no. I told them something this morning. The nice pen. Oh, no.
On your stand?
That sucks. Losing the good pen. All right. Good morning, church. How is everybody doing this morning? Good. I just want to start by saying that worship set was absolutely beautiful and amazing. And there's a lot that we sung about this morning that I'm hoping and praying comes out of this word that I have or that the Lord wants to speak this morning. I wasn't here last week, but I'm Daryl preached on David and his 400 men, if I'm correct, right? Was anybody here last week? Cool. So last week I wasn't here. I was actually out celebrating in Grimsby in the middle of nowhere. My sister, my little baby sister, getting married. And so it was a beautiful day, sunny day. It was just a wonderful day. And if any of you like know my little sister or like know her story, it's a beautiful story of God's faithfulness. And just seeing where she is today compared to where she was a few years ago, it's remarkable. And I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful for what God is doing in her life and in my family's lives. And just, it's awesome to just celebrate. And so while you guys were here listening to Daryl, I was out partying. Actually, I was pretty stressed because we had to rush to Grimsby and back in the morning to set up and... But it was good. So this morning I have the privilege to continue us on in this story of the life of David. And it's funny because so Brad when he like sets up the series or he usually comes up with a series and like a bunch of topics that he wants to cover. And then he sends it out to like a handful of us who are on the preaching team, and he says, "Hey, you guys, just pick whatever topics you want, whatever days you want, and then he'll fill in on the rest." And it's funny because myself, Randy, and Daryl all chose the topic that I'm speaking on this morning. And so after a couple pretty tough matches of arm wrestling, I came out on top, and I get to speak on David and the Amalekites. There's no way I could beat Randy in an arm wrestle. Daryl, most likely, I could beat Daryl in an arm wrestle, and neither of them are here to defend themselves this morning. Randy, there's no way. And actually, Randy is the one who said, "Let's give this topic to Jared." So I want to honor Randy just for just being Randy. Randy is a great guy. Daryl's great too. Actually, I love Daryl. Daryl's great. He's lounging right now, I think. He's on vacation. This morning I'm preaching out of 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you want to get there now, just so we're ready to go. But as I've been preparing and praying about this morning, my prayer and my hope, as we look into this life of David, my prayer and my hope is that we would be able to see the life of Jesus as well. And that's exactly what we want to do. And we know that you know, David, he was a man after God's own heart, right? That's what he was known for. He was a man after God's own heart. And we've been reading through these stories, and he's a man after God's own heart. And we know that Jesus is the full representation of God, right? He is God on earth. God took on flesh and sent his son, Jesus. And so as we read these stories, which are all God-breathed, and they're all true accounts of just history and David's life, we should be able to see Jesus. Because Jesus is alive, and he's literally the living Word. So as we look into these stories, look for Jesus. As we read this story, have your hearts open and your eyes to see Jesus, because he's all in this story. And this story is actually, it's amazing. And the thing about Jesus is there's nothing added or left out from God. You know, there's nothing added or left out that is in Jesus, that isn't in God, or that is not in Jesus and isn't God. They are the same person. So yeah, just before we start reading, just to give a little background. I hate the marbles, so tight and squeaky. Just before we start reading, just a little background on the story that we're going to look into this morning. So at this time, David, he's on the run from Saul. He's coming towards the end of that run from Saul, and he's actually hiding out in the Philistines' camp. And how many of us remember the Philistines from previous stories, where David conquered Goliath when he was just a little boy who was a Philistine, and David slayed and brought back tons of Philistine foreskins and weird stuff like that. And so like these are essentially David's enemy, and he's hanging out in the enemy's camp. Like he's sleeping with the enemy, but so yeah, at this time, yeah, he's hanging out with the enemy, and it's interesting because he's fighting in with the Philistines. He's kind of like joined them, and they've given him some land, and he's fighting with the Philistines. And at this time, the Philistines are going to battle with Israel, David's people. And David, he's wanting to fight with them, and he wants to fight Israel. And the leaders of the Philistines, they come to David, and they're like, "Hey, man, these are your people. We're kind of worried that you're gonna like turn on us like halfway through the battle, and we know that you slay tens of thousands of people, and we just know you got a history here, and so maybe you should just go back to your land and not fight with us, because like that's too big of a risk for us." So David and his 600 men, we heard about David and his 400 men last week. David now has 600 men, and he takes those 600 men and he goes back to his camp where his family is and his children and just home is. And that's where we're gonna pick off. So let's get started here. So 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. All right. "Now when David and his men came to Ziklag," this is his camp in Ziklag, "on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. And they killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, 'Bring me the ephod.' So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?' He answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and 600 of his men were there with him, and they came to the brook Besor. And so it's interesting. I don't know. It's, you got to imagine, you know, David's just been rejected by the Philistines. They said, go home. We don't want you fighting with us. And so the one thing that David has to look forward to, and his men to look forward to, is coming home to their friends and family. And they come home, and what do they find? They find their city. They see smoke in the distance. They see fire. Their city's been burned to the ground. And you can just imagine, like, the anguish and the terror and the, and I don't know, just the confusion and the frustration and what's going on. And they run to the city and they find that their wives and their children are missing. You know, and you got to just imagine the pain that all these dudes were feeling. You know, the letdown, like, man, I was hoping to see my kids, you know, like, maybe some of our parents can I don't know, attest to that, just coming home and hugging your kids. But their kids are missing. And these men, it said that they wept until they could weep no more. They screamed and hollered until they could scream and holler no more. And they were so frustrated that they wanted to take it out on who? They wanted to take it out on the man in charge, the leader, the one who is supposed to protect them. You know, when things go wrong, we often blame the people we're following, right? Yeah. But what does it say that David did? It says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. David always knew where to go. He always knew where to go. You know, we sang this morning, who brings our chaos back into order? David knew. David knew that the living God brings our chaos back into order. And so David, with all of this frustration, and these are David's children, these are David's wives that were stolen as well. So he know, like, he's invested into this. And so he brings it to God and he says, God, like what is going on? Lord, at this point, I don't even think he knows who came and raided his city. He's like, God, what is going on? Like, should I go after them, Lord? Should I go and attack them, God? Like, will I win? Will I come out successful? Will I die? Like, who knows what the conversation was? But God sees that shepherd heart of David. You know, when David was a shepherd as a little boy, you know, the stories where he would say, when a lion came and took one of my sheep, I would chase after the lion and I would take that sheep out of the lion's mouth and then I would kill the lion. God sees that heart in David. Like, David cares about his people. David is a good leader, and he has the same heart as me. He wants to go after the enemy. He wants to go after the thief that stole from him and has stolen from me. So I'm going to bless him, and David, you're good. Let's go. Like, I'm with you. Let's go get him back. He's fired up. I think, yeah, he's fired up. And it's interesting. At the same time, so David, this catastrophic event happens, and he goes to God. And on the flip side, so you got David and the Amalekites and the raiders, little plot, like the main plot over here, and then you got another plot on this side where the Philistines are going to attack Israel. And I think Brad mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and it says that Saul, who's king of Israel at this time, he sees the Philistine army and he's overwhelmed with fear. And he doesn't know what to do. He's terrified and he goes to, what does he go to? He goes to the Lord first. He doesn't hear anything because, I don't know, the Lord's not speaking to him. The Lord has lifted his spirit off of Saul at this time because he's been a bad, bad leader. We've heard the stories. So he doesn't hear from God, so what does he do? He goes to a medium and brings up Samuel, who has died at this time. And Samuel says, what are you doing, dude? What are you doing coming to? Why are you awakening me from my slumber, first of all? You know, like, I'm resting in peace. But what are you doing going to a medium? First of all, you made it a law that, like, this is against the law to go to a medium. It's against the law to go to a psychic. And Samuel tells him, you know, this, like, tomorrow the Philistines are going to overcome you. They are going to defeat Israel. And you and your sons are going to be with me. And we know that Samuel was dead, so he was saying, you guys are going to die tomorrow. You're going to be in the grave tomorrow. And so it's just, it's interesting seeing the contrast. David taking that terror, that fear, the frustration, the confusion, all that stuff, he brings it to God, and God gives him a blessing and a promise. And Saul takes it to, who knows, some weird lady who says, gives him a curse and also a blessing, just not a very good, or sorry, a curse and a promise, just not a very good promise. Just interesting. So David gets the go-ahead from God, and he chases after, takes 600 of his men, and he goes after these raiders who came and stole from him. And they come to, so the 600 men, they come to a brook where there's water. They're hanging out, and you got to imagine, like, so there's, first off, the journey starts from, is it Gath? Gath to Ziklag? We'll go with Gath. They come from Gath to Ziklag, which is like miles. And then they go from Ziklag to this brook, which is like, I think it was like 12 miles. And like, we're talking miles, we're not talking kilometers. And so they're hiking. They get to this brook and they're tired. And 200 of his men, they come up to him. And after, or like, prior to leaving Ziklag, they just found out like this awful news. Like their town is gone and their children are missing. And so they're frustrated, so full of emotion, and they're tired, and they're mad at David. They don't, probably don't even want to follow David. They get to this brook, and 200 of his men come up to him, and they say, look, David, we're tired. We're frustrated. We don't want to go. We're going to stay back. We don't want to go. We don't want to go. We're going to stay back. We're just going to hang out by this brook. And what does it say that David did? It says that he gave like a really big sermon and told them, no, this is why you have to go. It's your children we're going after. You have to come with me. No, David doesn't say that. David says, okay, that's fine. You guys can stay back. I got 400 other dudes and a promise from God that we're going to conquer these guys. So we're going to move forward and we're going to go. We're going to pick it back up in, let's see here. Yeah, verse 11. Okay, so David and his 400 men, they continue on from the brook while there's 200 dudes just relaxing, dipping their, I don't know, going for a swim in this brook or whatever, drinking the water, probably napping. Verse 11, it says, as they went, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites, and against which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. And so David and his men, you know, they've got vengeance on their hearts. They've got bitterness and anger and zeal, probably, and they're frustrated and tired. I've probably said that about 100 times now, but they're going after the dudes that stole from them. They're on a mission. They're ready to go. They just want to attack their enemy and get their kids back. And meanwhile, along the journey, in the middle of a field, there's this Egyptian man who is clearly sick and hurting, probably dying. And what does it say? They stop and they take him to David. And my question is, like, do you guys see Jesus in that? Do you see him? You know, Matthew 25. Oh no, I don't have it bookmarked. I hate when you don't have stuff bookmarked. Matthew 25. This is a good one. I love this one. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And so David, and it's funny because it says that David's men found this guy, you know, the riffraff. We heard that last week. These guys were the riffraff, the ones that nobody wanted, the misfits, the outcasts. They find this guy, and they're like, "Dude, this guy is sick. Let's bring him to David." Like, there's something about David rubbing off on his men. You know, that compassionate heart that David had, that shepherding heart that David had, rubbed off on the people that were following him. And they brought this sick Egyptian man to David. And what does it say? It says that they fed him bread, they gave him drink, and they gave him a piece of cake and a bunch of raisins and dry fruit. Like, not only did they feed him, but they hooked him up. Like, they blessed this dude. Meanwhile, they're going after these dudes that just stole from them. And they're wanting to attack these guys and get their wives back. And it's just like, it's amazing, just the heart of David when he sees someone in need, despite what's going on in his life, despite what's going on in his circumstances, despite the pain he's feeling or the focus that he has, he stops and he looks after the brokenhearted. He looks after the hungry. And he nursed this guy. They nursed this guy back to health. Not only, like, did they do this, but they find out that this guy is actually a slave to one of the dudes that stole from him. He didn't know that before he fed him. And so it's interesting. I think that our God works very mysteriously, to the point where, like, when we do good works, he blesses us. We don't do the good works to get the blessing, but when we do them, he rewards us and he blesses us. Just like he did with David. When David took this guy in, he showed him, "Hey, actually, this guy belonged to one of the guys that stole from you." And this guy, yeah, you got to wonder, if David didn't stop, would he have found where the Amalekites were? Because this guy led them to the Amalekites. It's crazy. When I was when we got back from Bible school in Indiana, you know, you're kind of like, you're on fire. You know, when you come back from like a greenhouse place where you're just taking in as much as you can and just experiencing God in fresh and new ways, you come back and you're more sensitive to what He's doing. And I used to work at this awful place. I worked at a laundromat, a linen place that. We did laundry and linens for hotels, and you can just imagine the nasty things and restaurants. It was just like a really gross place. But anyways, I'm not going to talk about the place. But while I worked there, there was one day where I went to the bank. I was going to get some money. And on my way there, there was this guy. His name was Matt. And he stopped me. He's like, "Hey, man, you got any change?" And I was like, "No, but I will very soon." Like, I'm on my way to the bank right now. So if you're here, this guy you look pretty rough. And I was like, if you're here when I get back, I'll hook you up, man. I'll give you some give you some money or whatever. But so I go to the bank. I'm on my break, so I only have a few minutes. And I go to the bank, and it's busy there, and I'm already running late. I come back, and the guy's, he's not there. I'm ready to bust this guy. And I start walking towards my work, and there he is, standing right up front of where I work. And so I go up to him. I'm like, hey, man, and how's it going? I got some money for you. I gave him like $5 or something. I think it was $10. He didn't say thank you or anything. Didn't acknowledge me giving him some money. And he just starts talking to me. Just starts telling me about his life, telling me about things that he worries about. Just, I don't know, conspiracy theories and just like a bunch of stuff and stuff that I don't necessarily want to hear. But then I'm like, I don't know, after a couple of minutes of listening to this guy, I'm like, hey man, like I gotta get back to work. So I hope you have a good day. And then he took me by the hand and he looked me in the eye and he said, hey man, thanks for listening. And God, like, he spoke to me in that moment, just like, this guy, it wasn't the money that he wanted. He needed somebody to listen to him. He needed somebody to show him that he is worthy, or he is worth spending some time talking to. You know, and I don't know, it was beautiful. And I think that is the heart behind all of this. And like this Egyptian man, the care and the love he must have felt from David was beautiful. And the thing about David, when he showed compassion to this man, it wasn't empty. It was because David experienced the compassion from our Heavenly Father. And he took it and he applied it to himself. And he says, you know what? God has been good to me. God has shown me compassion. I'm showing this guy compassion. You know, and I think it just became a part of him. I don't think it was something that he had to force up. I think it's just something that he just lived out. It was a part of him. Shows this dude compassion. And so let's read on. So the Egyptian guy, he leads them to he leads them to the Amalekites. He finds out where the Amalekites are, and it says that David and his men, they went and they found the Amalekites, and there they were partying, drinking, eating, feasting, dancing, because they were just celebrating this massive raid, this, I don't know, everything that they stole from all these people. They're there partying, and it says that David and his men at twilight went and they attacked and they slaughtered them until evening of the next day. Lydia was telling me she doesn't like the war part about about the Bible. I like it though. So David, yeah, they slaughtered them, and it says that only 400 of them had left or had fled and gotten away, but it also says that nothing that was stolen from them was lost, and nothing big or small was forgotten. They got everything back that was stolen from them, their wives and their children. And then it also says that they also got some extra stuff. They got the flocks and the cattle from the Amalekites. They made off in the end like the bandits, you know. They raided them and they took everything back with them. So as they come back, so they have all this stuff. They got their wife back. They got their children back. You know, sorry, just quick joke. Ben Legault, he told me this joke. He says, "What do you get when you play country music back? When you play country music backwards, you get your wife back, children back, car back, and your dog back." I like Ben. I haven't seen him in a while. So they got their stuff back, and they go back to the brook. They're on their way back to Ziklag after this victory, you know, and they get to this brook. They come back to the brook where those 200 men were left. You know, the 200 men that said, "No, David, we're tired. We're just gonna hang back here." And you can imagine just those 200 dudes that, I don't know, that didn't follow David. You know, you can imagine maybe the guilt that they probably felt. Like, these are my kids, and this is my wife that was stolen, and I'm just hanging back. You know, like, you can just imagine the shame and the discouragement of not following the leader and the team. You can just imagine. And it says that when they saw David coming, they got up to go and meet him. And I imagine them, like, yeah, they're excited to see their wives and kids, but I can imagine that they're hanging their heads maybe a little low, you know, feeling a little pity. And it says that David went and he greeted them. David went and he greeted them joyfully. And I think that David, he probably knew and he probably recognized that these guys were feeling pretty crappy about themselves and kind of kicking themselves for just hanging back and hanging out in the water, napping, you know, while these other guys are off fighting in a massive battle, just slaughtering people. You can just imagine. But David goes intentionally. I believe it was intentional. He went to these 200 men. He said, "Hey guys, how's it going? We did it, you know, like, giving them a good update. Got your wives back, children back." I think David, he resembles Jesus so clearly. You know, how often does Jesus do that for us? When we feel ashamed, or when we feel guilty, or when we say, "Nah, Jesus, like, I'm kind of done with this stuff. Or, I don't want to follow you that way. I'm too tired. This church stuff's too hard. This Christian life is too hard. I just want to hang back. I just want to relax." It's easy to do that in the summer. Just kind of step back from stuff. But I believe that Jesus comes intentionally. He says, "Hey man, hey girl, how's it going?" And I don't think the grace of Jesus is that he allows us to say, I'm just gonna hang back for a bit. But it's also the love and the compassion and the heart of Jesus to hang with us even when we are doubting or even when we are questioning and discouraged. He's there with us, and he's there always. And he intentionally comes to us. And David, he's resembling Jesus in this way. And so my prayer is that, Jesus, make us more like you. Make us more like that. Because I think we as a church, we can, as the church, not as NCC, but or as followers of Jesus, we can, you know, we can write people off that aren't with us and following us. Especially as leaders, we can often try to, I don't know, make people feel obligated or guilt people into following us. But we also need to have that grace to say, "Okay, you guys, it's okay. You guys can hang back." And so after David, he goes and he greets these men joyfully. You know, I bet that lifted their spirits a little bit. The next part in this story, it says some... Let me just read it. And it says, "Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart.'" You gotta imagine that. The twist of the knife. The pain that these guys are already feeling for not following the team, not following David, to go and get their children and everything that was stolen from them back. You got a group of dudes come up and be like, "While you guys were just hanging out, we were out busting our butts, fighting, attacking the enemy that stole your children and your wives, and meanwhile you guys are here just hanging out. You know, you guys are better off to just take your wives, take your children, and just leave." And it's funny that that the Bible says that these were wicked and worthless men. Wicked and worthless men. And David, he hears this, and and he catches wind, and he hears these men come and just dig at these guys, the 200 that stayed back, and he goes up to them, and he's like, "What did you say? Who do you think you are? You think you had anything to do with what happened these past couple days? I mean, yeah, you guys followed me, you guys came, and you fought with us, but we didn't do anything. This wasn't on our own strength that we beat these Amalekites. We wouldn't even have found them if we didn't find that Egyptian guy. You think that's by chance that we found that guy? It's by the grace of God that we found these Amalekites, and it's by the strength of the Lord that we fought and we defeated them. It's because God promised us that we would get our stuff back. It's because of God's promise that we would overcome our enemy, that we would win this battle. It was the promise that led us to even go after them. So who do you think you are? And it's funny because it says, "But David said to them, 'You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this manner? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike.'" And the way I read that, I read that like, I don't know if it was these guys' intentions to be like, "Hey, we'll hang back and we'll watch the baggage." That's a courageous thing to do. We'll hang back and watch the baggage. But I think David, he's not making an excuse for the guys, but he's saying, actually, this is what they were doing. You know, and on my team, everybody wins. Everybody eats, everybody gets some, you know. Not just the guy doing the hero work, but even the guy who stays back. You know, he puts value on all his men, not just the star players. And I don't know if you guys heard about this, but the Toronto Raptors, like 2 months ago, I think it was, they won the championship. Did anyone hear about that? After lots of prayer and fasting and practice, they won. And I jumped on that bandwagon last year, but they won. And when you think of the Toronto Raptors, you know, who do you think of? What players do you think of?
Kawhi.
Yeah. You know, the superstar. You think of the face of the franchise. But do you think of Jeremy Lin or Malcolm Miller? Do any of you guys even know who those players are? No. Yeah? Who said I do? Yeah, you do. Those guys in the finals, says that I looked up their stats the other day. They played like 1 minute. They were a part of one game. They played 1 minute each. Had no points, barely, like no stats, literally zero stats. But they had 1 minute playing time. And the funny thing is, those two or three guys, they still get a championship ring. They still get to celebrate with Kawhi. They still get to celebrate and bring the trophy home and celebrate with their family at home. Even though they probably didn't play a pivotal role in the game, they still get to celebrate and they are champions. It's crazy. And I think the kingdom of God is the same way. We're all equals. There's no one greater than the next. In fact, none of us deserve anything. We sang about it this morning. Who is worthy? Is anyone worthy? I'm not worthy. Jesus is worthy. And the beautiful thing, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first hope of in Christ, might be to praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And we read in other scriptures that we become, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have been adopted as sons and daughters into this royal family. We become royalty. We become princes and princesses. And it says that we become heirs to the kingdom alongside Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve that. I do not deserve that. But it's by his grace and his desire for me to be in his family. And Jesus is saying, all those on my team, they get to share with me in all of my inheritance. He wants to share his inheritance with us. And it says that David, when he got back, yeah, so those 200 men, they got their share. And it also says that David sent out like gifts to all his friends throughout the land. You know, the generosity of David is amazing. You know, how often can we just keep what we got to ourselves? You know, I got an inheritance. You got an inheritance. I want to share it with people. I should want to share it with people. Jesus, would you make us more like you? Jesus, I pray that you would turn us into more like yourself. That we would want to share what we got with people. Lord, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, or that we wouldn't decide who deserves it and who doesn't, but none of us do, and you give it to us so freely, Jesus, and we just thank you. I just want to close with a little story, and then yeah, we'll pray. But when I was 12 years old, I was a young boy. Me and my dad, we'd go to the driving range. My dad would pick me up, and we'd go to the driving range, and he taught me how to hold a club and hit a golf ball. And so I'm like 12 years old. We're out smashing golf balls. Any golfers in the house? I know Nick, he's a... Yeah, come on. Any good golfers in the house? Anyone who can actually golf in the house? But yeah, so my dad, we would go and we would go to the driving range. We'd get a jumbo bucket of balls and we'd just hit golf balls and chat. And mainly my dad would just like sit and watch me. He'd probably smoke a cigarette and I would just be hitting golf balls and he'd be telling me how, like, I don't know, give me pointers, what, I don't know, stand back, or straighten your arm, you know. And we'd get to the point where we're coming down to the end of our bucket of balls and we'd have 6 balls left. We did this every time. There'd be 6 balls left. I would take 3 and he would take 3. And the game was whoever could hit the ball the furthest would get a free Frosty from Wendy's. And the other person would pay. I'm 12 years old. I got no money. So like, just keep that in mind as I'm telling the story. And every time I hit a ball, my dad would be like, oh, that was like 200 yards. Oh, that was like 250 yards. That one was over the bushes. Like, I can't even see it anymore. I'm 12 years old. There's no way I'm hitting like a 300-yard golf ball. Yeah. So my dad would be like, okay, you win. You know, let's go to Wendy's. They'll give you a Frosty. And I was telling him the other day, I was just reminding him at the wedding, my sister's wedding last week, and he's like, yeah, I was like, you remember when we would go to the driving range and play for Frosties? And he's like, yeah, I would just pay every time. I would let you win every time. And I was just like, thanks. This whole time I feel like I'm a good golfer and you're just tearing me down. But there's something in the heart of God in that. He's just looking for ways to bless his kids. Just like David was looking for ways to bless the 200 men that were feeling worthless. He says, you guys are worth it. You guys are on my team. You know, I love you guys. You have been with me. You've been fighting with me. I understand you're tired. I'm still going to bless you. So church, yeah, this morning is like, do you know how much he actually loves you? Mm-hmm. And how much he actually wants to bless you with? And not that we do it for the blessings, not that we follow him for the blessings, but it's just his heart. He's looking for excuses. He's looking for reasons to give good gifts to his children.
Yeah.
You know, like it says that you fathers on earth who give good gifts to your kids, how much greater are the gifts that a heavenly father will give to his children? Mm-hmm. So yeah, my prayer is that we would see ourselves as his true, legitimate children. And that we would desire, I think the whole thing is, I think our lives consist of this, but desiring to be like Jesus. Desiring to be like the Heavenly Father's beloved Son. And I think he sees us that way. So if you want to stand with me, I'm gonna pray. And after, if there's anything that was spoken to you this morning that you want prayer for, I'm totally willing to pray for you. Yeah, just as I remember this, I'm just reminded of, you know, David pursuing God and how David's heart was after God and David found God and he would experience God and he would apply it to his life. So, Lord, this morning I just pray that we would pursue you and that we would find you, Lord, because you do not hide yourself from us. I'm just reminded of Lydia a couple months ago. She was playing hide and seek with our little niece. And she's like 3 years old, I think. And she would, Lydia would count and her niece Charlie would run and she would go to the best spot possible right behind the curtains where you can see her feet or right behind the dining room chair where you can see her through the chair. In church, I feel like our God is like that. He doesn't hide from us, but he wants to be found. So Father, yeah, I just thank you this morning for your heart for us, Lord. And I thank you for the life of David, Lord. I thank you that we have it, Lord, to read and learn about who you are, Lord, and that these aren't just stories, but they're true events. And yeah, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for his heart for us and the way that he comes and he greets us and he spends time with us and he's intentional in his spending of time with us. And Lord, we just want to be more like him. So Lord, as we pursue you, and Lord, if we're having a hard time pursuing you, Lord, I pray that this morning that you would just ignite something in our hearts to want to pursue you. And Lord, I pray that when we do pursue you, Lord, that we would find you. Lord, we know that you love to be found. And Lord, you have treasures in your hands, Lord, waiting for us. So yeah, Father, we just thank you, Lord. And we just pray a blessing over everyone in this room. Lord, I pray that you would give us divine appointments this week. Lord, that the people we rub shoulders with this week, that we would give them Jesus, Lord. That we would give them something worth more than $5 or $10, Lord. But we would give them the time of day, or we would give them love. Lord, make us more like Jesus. Make us more like your beloved Son. And help us to see the worth that you have inside of us. In your name, Jesus, we thank you. Amen.